You're listening to the Bethel University Chapel Podcast, recorded from the Everest Rohr Chapel Fine Arts Center in Mishawaka, Indiana. Thanks for listening.
Thank you very much. Thank you very much. I want you to know, if you ever are walking around campus and you see an administrator or a faculty member, a staff member, if you're ever wondering, what are they thinking? They're probably thinking, you are so easy to like. You are liked and wanted. In fact, a couple of weeks ago, a retired music faculty member sat in a meeting with me. I didn't know what it was about. She came in and she was just reflecting on her years of work here. And she provided a $1,000 check for scholarships. And I thanked her for that on your behalf. And she said, you know what? She just paused. She said, I love my students. I love my students. And she paused and she said, and they learn music. And it's sort of in that order for her, you know? So if you ever wonder how we feel about you and see you, it's that. So bless you with that. I want to talk with you today about broken glasses. You know, our masks are kind of slippery. My glasses were on the bridge of my nose. I bent over, they fell off. And in my urgency to clutch them in midair, I broke them. And so without glasses, I've got a serious problem. I'm handicapped. Words on a screen blur. You today would just be blobs of color in my eye if I don't have corrective lenses. So last week, I had these delivered to me. They came from Warby Parker. I don't know what you think of them. They are called Butterscotch Tortoise. So I was going for some fashion zone, a little better than science lab protective wear, but not so far as Hollywood casting agent. So I was going for that zone. You can judge whether I got it or not. But the way it works is I couldn't ask Warby Parker to send me these until I had my eye exam. I had that. And then I noticed the optometrist looking on the screen at something. I peered over her shoulder and I asked, what is that? I think we have a picture we can show you. It was almost like abstract art, kind of beautiful. And she said, well, that is a photo of two different angles of one eye. I thought, that's kind of cool. So I asked her, can I have it? And she said, oh, I don't know. Nobody's ever asked that of me before. So she asked her manager, and so now I am the proud owner of a photo of the inside of my head. And you can see it there, too. So when we were there, she told me what I saw. The orange part is called the vitreous humor. It's basically gelatin. It's the inside of your eye. And inside of that, lenses and light focus to help you see. We call that sight if you can focus on an object. And then the very center light is the optical nerve that attaches to your brain, and that decodes and gives meaning to what you see. So it's not just that I can see a tree. The optical nerve and brain helps me know it is a tree. And after that gives you vision, sight and vision. After that, I went home and I read up some more on our eye. It's amazing what our eyes are. Actually, the brain is the most sophisticated organ you have. The eye is number two. Over 2 million working parts, the fastest muscles in your body. And our eyes are truly unique. We know the thumbprint makes you unique, but there are only 40 unique traits in your thumbprint. In your eye, 250. This is why retinal scans are great for security. And it's through your eye you get something like 30,000 bits of information per hour. It means your eye is an important role player in almost all of the cumulative knowledge you will ever get in your life. But not everything. Not everything. There's far more to life than sight, whether the vitreous humor is working right in the lenses. There's far more than vision, whether the optical nerve is working. Even if you used a telescope or a microscope to get vision on unnaturally sighted things, there remains profound knowledge of immaterial reality that governs some of the most important parts of your life. This is why we would say to a chemistry major or a geology major, your education at Bethel is made more complete if you also study psychology or sociology. It's why we would say to a business major, your education is more complete if you don't just study hierarchy charts, but also culture. We're talking about the difference between immaterial values and material facts, or immaterial morality and material law. Whether it's immaterial or material, they both are real. And the immaterial or the invisible things sometimes are the most profound things that we understand about ourselves and others. Where I'm going today is, God gave you and me an organ, our eye, to help you identify physical reality, but we have something else. My theme this morning is not sight, but insight. And I'm challenging you that you should not waste your Bethel years without cultivating spiritual insight. Jesus told the disciples that insight was not only possible, but necessary. In Matthew chapter 13, we encounter a conversation between the disciples and Jesus, and there's a little bit of friction there. The disciples wanted more clarity from Jesus, and Jesus gave it, but in a form they weren't used to getting. The context of all that is the disciples were frustrated generally about religious practice of the time because it was mostly cloaked in mystery, or it was very cryptic. Think about modern-day Scientology or Masons. It's almost as if you have to crack the code of a padlock to get into the vase, to get into the safe, in order to understand the value of what remains. It's almost like there's a purposefully camouflaged truth held by just a few pious people. So they were already frustrated at the mysteries of religion, and then here they're following Jesus, and he's not really clear to them. Well, I wonder if you can find yourself in that story. Is your religious practice, is your faith ever feeling clouded in mystery? Is walking by the Spirit of God ever strange to you and confusing? Maybe you're like the disciples and it actually produces some doubt or friction. Well, if so, let's eavesdrop on what they talked about. It's going to be on the screen here, Matthew 13. This was the conversation. The disciples asked him, "Why do you speak in parables?" And Jesus replied, "Because the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you and not to others. Whoever has truth, whoever has revelation, they'll be given more. And whoever does not have, even what they have, you could say even the little bit that they have will be taken from them." Jesus says, "This is why I speak in parables. In them, in those parables, is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding, ever seeing, never perceiving. For people's hearts have become calloused. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts." And what is he saying? "If they would, I would heal them. But blessed are you," he's talking to the disciples, "your eyes, they see, your ears, they hear." Notice that the disciples were reassured by Jesus. "Don't worry too much. Don't fuss. The kingdom of God has been disclosed to you, but it's not to some others." Well, what's happening there? Remember, Jesus asked them, "Come, follow me," and they quite demonstratively did. They literally left their homes, their jobs, their families to follow their rabbi, their teacher, to follow his teachings and the model of life. They demonstrated, "We will follow you and we will seek you." To the alternative, there are those who even the little bit of truth they have, it's taken from them. What's happening there? That would be probably people who've heard the truth but aren't followers and aren't seekers. And the little bit of truth they have sort of flies off in the ether. I think this is why Jesus is saying his strategy is to teach in parables, because parables reward seekers. For those who seek, they'll find. In fact, it'll give you even more. Parables are often more vivid and more efficient to apply truth to your life than just a list of doctrinal claims alone. A seeker is earnest in hunting for the truth of God, the revelation of God, pretty much all the time, let alone through a parable. Jesus is saying, "Yeah, those who have, you're going to get more. I'm going to use this technique so that you don't just see words on a screen or in the Bible, but you perceive the truth of life, the immaterial truth of life from that. So let's practice this. We can do it right now, live. Later in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus gave a pretty simple two-sentence simile. You'll see it on the screen here. I'm going to give you time, yes, real time, right here, 30 seconds or a minute. While you read this, your eyes see it. I'm asking that in your spirit you pray, Holy Spirit, would you reveal your truth to me about this? Not see, but perceive. Not hear my voice, read it, but understand. We'll give you time to think about it. This is what Jesus said. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, in his joy, he went and sold all he had to buy that field. Pray in your spirit, help me perceive and not just see those words. I'll give you a minute. They'll help us with a little elevator music. I wonder if already something's coming into your spirit. I wonder if you're perceiving something. I wonder if you're getting some insight beyond the words you see. It could be lots of things. The Bible can't mean anything. It has particular meaning, but there is an immaterial thing happening right now. The Holy Spirit revealing himself to you. So let's try. One insight could be those looking for God will find him. Kind of like that field, dozens of people walk by and aren't looking for treasure, but the one who's looking for the value of God, the treasure of God, they find it, and it has great value. He has great value to him. Another insight could be that life in Christ is so valuable, you would totally sell out for it. You would sacrifice everything. But notice, doing that kind of sacrifice is a joy, not a drudgery. Not a risk, a joy. Another insight could be this man's joy wasn't only for a fixed moment in time of the value of God, that one treasure. He bought the whole field. He may have thought, oh, there are many treasures of God to come. I want everything, not just the one thing I see now. Well, I think that could be the case because the scripture, for example, is described as living and active in us. It's not a dead word on a dead page. The Spirit of God is described as like a living fountain that's just constantly flowing through us, new life. Even the church is described as the bride of Christ, an initial and important love, yes, but a love that deepens over time. The insight could be there's so much more to even the valuable thing I see right now. Well, just one other possible insight. It could be the comparative value of the kingdom of God, which is eternal and immaterial, compared against the kingdoms of earth, which we can touch and feel now. The public philosopher Roman Czernarek writes in his book, The Good Ancestor, that over the last 3,000 years, there have been about 90 civilizations. He had criteria. Did they have an agriculture system, a political system, an economic system? Did they have multiple cities? Did they have a military? About 90 have existed over 3,000 years. We're talking about Roman Empire, the Turks, ancient Egypt. Obviously, they're not here anymore. Civilizations fall. So he looked to see how long do they last on average? 336 years. It's just a number. But come on, be a seeker with me. Be a seeker with me of the insight of God from something like this. 336 years. Well, how old is America? 245. Well, I'm not up here today prophesying that America will collapse in 100 years. Not all civilizations are equal. America is unusually strong with religious liberty and wealth. our economic and political system, unusually strong. So, okay, let's say America lasts twice as long as the average. That would mean that if you take good care of your health, in your lifetime, you'll probably see four generations from your life to your great-grandchild. But even if America collapses or lasts twice as long as the average, there's only about 8 to 10 generations left after you before it all falls down. The parable should arrest our attention. I mean, could that possibly be? Well, it doesn't take long to kind of gain that out. So, you know, America can't pay her federal debts. We don't live within our means. We can't support our military. We're weakened militarily. We're taken over by China. And one day we're walking around, our progeny are walking around without dollars in their pockets, but yuan. They're sending extractive taxes, punitive taxes across the ocean to China. And they wake up in a world we've never known. We never even dreamed would be possible. A total loss of our religious and economic freedom. So this is not a doomsday moment. But it's trying to see what's going on here. This parable should arrest our attention about what is ultimately valuable. Once the man found the eternal treasure, he sold all of his temporal treasure for the eternal thing. He sold the physical thing for the invisible thing. He invested his life in what goes forever, life in God, not what will ultimately collapse. Some see these words, but they don't perceive it for themselves. They hear the words that I'm saying, they don't understand it. Insight for seekers and followers changes your life. Now, it's one thing to accrue spiritual insight for yourself, but what about accruing insight to bless others? I just want to say a few words to leaders. Leaders that can get insight from God to bless others. I'm using the term flexibly. Let's say a leader is anybody who intentionally influences at least one other person. We'll say that's a leader. That means it has nothing to do with your title. You don't have to be a club president. You don't have to be a captain of a team. You don't have to have stature. Maybe there are a lot of people here who are already leaders or aspire to be. Well, think about Steve Jobs, the founder of Apple. Pixar, the iPod, the iPad, all of these things that Apple created were laughably impossible before Steve Jobs. He was a genius. After pancreatic cancer ravaged his body, his widow, Lauren Powell, eulogized him with these words at his funeral, quote, "It's hard enough to really see what is already here, but Steve saw what was not there, what could be there. His mind was never captive to physical reality. Steve Jobs imagined what reality lacked," end quote. Walt Disney was a genius. Imagine it. He bought swampland in the Florida Everglades to drain it out. Why? Because he had a vision. He saw something others couldn't see. He saw a magic kingdom erupting out of swampland. Why are they geniuses? The historian Darren McMahon writes in his book Divine Fury that if you look at the anthropology over all times and spaces, the notion of genius has always been part of human experience everywhere. Somebody in our community is genius. But this is what he clarifies what genius is. It's not the talent of a marksman that hits a target every single time, impressive as that might be. A genius is somebody who hits a target nobody else sees. That's what made Steve Jobs genius. That's what made Walt Disney genius. So I'm thinking, I'm looking at a crowd this morning of maybe God, could it be you have genius level insight, spiritual insight available to influencers in this room for the next 50 years of their life. I'm saying, oh Lord, bring it on. Reveal yourself in increasing measure to anybody here, any of you who has any aspiration at all to be of influence in their world. And I believe you do want to be. I think this is why Henry Blackaby wrote this in his book called Spiritual Leadership. We'll pull it up on the screen. There we are. He said, there's no lack of leaders aspiring to office, but society's great deficit is for spiritual leaders who don't merely get things done. Hitler got things done. But what kind of people are they? They're the people that seek first the kingdom of God in their leadership. Then I love this line. I've thought about this for several years. It kind of lives in me. Great leaders are necessary to break us free from inconsequential talk. A lot of leading is guiding or governing what people talk about. Innocuous things called meetings are not productive. They're just activity. Why? Because the work of that meeting doesn't relate to advancing some priorities. What kinds of priorities should they be? Well, if leaders can get people on God's interest in that group or in that organization, those are consequential conversations. But everything else that's just temporal, everything else that's just kind of bottom line and short term, it's kind of inconsequential, particularly as you read the parable of the field. As impressive and audacious as was Walt Disney's fantasy for a magic kingdom to be built, I mean, come on, how much more exciting, how much more worthy of investing your life in complete surrender to building an eternal kingdom of God, not a temporary magic kingdom that will rust and collapse one day. I think this is why Solomon pretty famously said this. Most of you may have heard this out of Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, people cast off restraint, but blessed are those who heed instruction. This is not saying where there is no vision, like some sort of excellent business plan or puffed up aspirational goals that drop people's jaws. That's not what vision is. That's what your vitreous humor does. It's what your optical nerve does. But the insight of God is this vision. That word there in Hebrew is without divine communication, without being led of God, without him revealing himself to you, without you seeking his word, his direction in your life, what happens? People cast off restraint. They do things they want, and it brings them to ruin. Well, then, blessed are those, or happy are those, who heed instruction. That's not taking a listening tour, having a lot of meetings, and kind of being nice to people to get input. What kind of instruction is it? The Hebrew there is Torah. It has some specific references to certain books of the Bible, but let's just say those who heed instruction from Scripture. So this is what is distinguishing a Christian leader and influencer from one who is not. It's this powerful combination of expecting the immaterial reality, the invisible reality of being guided by God, getting a divine revelation, confirmed by and heeding the instruction of the Scripture. That person has insight. Well, I want to conclude with a story. Before I tell the story, the big idea here is you do know, don't you, that culture's lying to us. I'll believe it when I see it. Even the secular culture understands there are powerful truths that are invisible in, for example, psychology or in relationships that govern some of the most important things of our life. There's not any really challenge to whether invisible things are true or real. But what gives a person genius, is to organize their life around targets nobody else even sees. The Scripture is telling us that God will reward a seeker and follower. Those who have will be given more. Those who don't have, those who don't even follow or seek, even what they have flies off into the ether. Well, I'll tell you the reality of this. We needed insight here at Bethel, and it happened in a profound way. We raised support funds for a year or two to launch a debt-free path through Bethel called the Field Scholar Program. There may be some in here who are part of that. We love it, and we love those who are part of it. We were enthusiastic, and so we hired a part-time leader who we knew and also bubbled with enthusiasm with us. My joy surged even further when I saw who made up the first cohort of about 20 people. These were exactly the students we hoped to meet through this program. A lot of them, first-generation college students, didn't have anybody in their life, it's gone, but hardworking, I mean, really, to just ready to go to the mat, just grind through life, working sometimes 2-3 side jobs, but also getting other kinds of help. and hopeful for their future that way. Well, all this joy had a little thud because that part-time director quit suddenly. He didn't just change jobs, he changed industries. It was totally out of left field. We like him, but that was a surprise. Well, we hired his replacement, and that person quit after 10 months. That person didn't like the accountability of her supervisor. The relationship got a little sideways, so off she went. The third director we hired only lasted a week. A week. We found out that he deceived us during the interview. The woman he called wife wasn't. He had multiple kids by multiple women, and in some workplaces, it's not an issue, but that's not how we roll here, as you can imagine. So, if you're counting, how is this for an inglorious beginning? We needed a fourth director in about 18 months. Man, did I feel the pressure. We really needed to keep this program stuck together. We really needed consistent leadership. I also felt the pressure not only of the needs of the students who deserve stability, but frankly, I felt the pressure of some donors who gave us an immense amount of their treasure, their trust to us, to pull this off. We needed intervention. We needed insight. What is a way, Lord, that we can get a director to hit a target most wouldn't even see? So the vice president over that area and I set aside the entire day of June 5th, 2019, that date is important, for a fasting and prayer retreat. All day long, we fasted and prayed, God, would you send us someone? We don't recruit. You can do something faster in your spiritual power than we can do in our natural human efforts, and probably a better result. Well, June 5th wasn't goofy. We didn't dance around fire pits. We didn't sacrifice chickens. It wasn't weird. We basically prayed together and then prayed alone. Sometimes we walked while we prayed. Sometimes we sat. We asked God to remind us of scriptures that relate to our dilemma so that we can and study that and think about that and pray out of the scripture back to God. And we fasted. Fasting is not a diet. Fasting is a spiritual discipline that says, I'm not going to let this be like what my flesh does when I'm hangry. Hungry, angry, you know how that is? When you're hangry, doesn't your flesh cry out to be enthroned over everything in that day? It's almost like you can't even concentrate on what you're supposed to be doing because you're so hungry. Well, fasting is a way of saying, I am not going to enthrone my flesh. I'm going to live by the Spirit, as Jesus said. Our life is in the Spirit of God. So we went through that day, and there were a lot of scriptures that we were reminded of that related to this. I'll just share with you one. Out of Genesis chapter 24, a servant of Abraham looked for a wife for his son Isaac. Here's verse 15. I want you to see what it said. We're there fasting, praying. Lord, would you send us somebody that we don't recruit? Before I finished praying, Rebecca came out. And we thought, that's what we need. God, if you act that way, would you right now, while we're praying, prompt somebody we don't even know that will be the next director? Well, 12 days later, we hired Rashad Miner. He's here. This is a real story. You can talk to him and verify my story if you want. Rashad is fantastic. His credentials and his skills, frankly, far outshine the three people who came before him. Well, upon his arrival in his first week, I took him out to lunch, and I had this awkward moment. I said, Rashad, I want to tell you a story, but before I do, I want to ask you a question. Does the date June 5th mean anything to you? And we had this, to me, awkward moment. His face scrunched and my face scrunched. And in the awkwardness of that suspended time, I'm thinking, this is stupid. This is strange. What's going on? Nobody's going to remember a date on their calendar. His squint loosened. He pulled out his phone. He started thumbing through the calendar on his phone. He said, actually, it does. On June 5th, I was contacted by a person in the community I didn't know through LinkedIn. We met to talk about a community project, but Actually, we spent all the time talking about Bethel because she's a Bethel mom. She sent her daughter to Bethel, had such a great experience. She was saying to me, man, you really ought to check out Bethel. You ought to look, you ought to work there. Now he's here. Before I finished praying, Rashad came out. And I know that sounds mysterious, but mysteries can be explained. Mysteries can be explained by the unseen, immaterial, true insight of God and the activity of God. You've got to use your Bethel years. You've got to use your Bethel years to get beyond what you can see or even envision. You've got to use these years to cultivate spiritual insight because there's a reality of God you're missing. And the promise is he will reward seekers and followers. My own life is a testimony to that. I'm going to pray. While I pray, we'll have some folks come forward to help us close in a song. Please join me in praying. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for the reality of the guidance of your Spirit. God, there's another mystery happening now. You've said through the foolishness of preaching, some are saved, some receive the truth of God. How can these minutes naturally, humanly, mean much other than just something on a calendar for today? But God, by your Spirit, I'm just trusting that you are changing a heart right now, changing a mind right now. You are cementing to yourself by surrender and joyous commitment some people who really are saying, yes, yes, I do believe life in you is a treasure of such worth. I will surrender everything I've got to follow you, and it will be a joy. We trust you in that. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Would you thank our president? Thank you, Greg, so much.
Thanks for listening to the Bethel University Chapel Podcast. Subscribe to the podcast and get more information at chapel.betheluniversity.edu or check us out on the iTunes Store by searching for Bethel University Chapel.